Well, I guess there's not enough words to express the blessings that we've received at this convention. I'm sure you all agree, and the Holy Spirit has been present here, Spirit of unity, Spirit of love, and that's very wonderful. Brethren, before we get into our study, we would like to bring before your minds now certain scriptural symbolisms which we will be referring to as we go along. Now, there are very many of these, but we're only going to mention a few. For example, we're going to mention the heavens. Now, we have the true heavens mentioned in Ephesians 2:6, where the us class sits in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And then we have the heavens as the false spiritual system clearly delineated in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 12. They're spoken of there as passing away with a great noise, and verse 12, being on fire and being dissolved. And then, brethren, we have the sea class and the earth class. In Revelation 10:2, they are both used, and the meaning is quite clear. We see a strong and mighty angel, which we believe represents our Lord, and he sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot upon the earth. The sea, we believe, represents the unruly class, the restless, unrestrained class of society. And we believe the earth class here as representing the stable, law-abiding, solid citizenry of society. Now, brethren, today our study is going to focus on the earth class. The earth class only, and the many references to this earth class in Revelation, called earth dwellers. And we are going to apply the symbolisms of Scripture, and that is that this class represents stable society, as contrasted to the sea class of restless, unrestrained humanity. We believe the earth dwellers now, brethren, represent the good, stable, patriotic, home-loving, decent citizenry, but not spiritually inclined, not dwellers in heaven, dwellers upon the earth. On that premise, then, brethren, on that premise, let us first consider where the earth dwellers are first mentioned in Revelation 3:10. Turn with me to Revelation 3:10. And you will notice in verse 7 that our Lord is addressing the Philadelphia period of the church. We are not going to read the entire passage, but go to verse 10. Where we read, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Brethren, there's some very important information in that scripture. First of all, the Philadelphia church is going to be kept from the hour of temptation. Second, the hour of temptation, whatever that is to come upon the whole world. And thirdly, of a necessity then, it is going to occur in the Laodicean period of the church. And fourth, it is going to be a trial, especially upon the earth dwellers. Now, brethren, the question here is, what is the hour of temptation which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth? Now, we have already been informed that it will come in the Laodicean period, and it is called an hour of temptation. Now, brethren, we are going to suggest, now remember, suggest only, that the term dwellers upon the earth provides us with a clue that may open up an avenue of thought which we pray will be of interest to you all. In doing so now, of a necessity, we are going to have to consider some difficult passages in Revelation about which there are many differences of opinion. We will not try to solve any of these differences, but rather we are going to confine ourselves to our topic only, earth dwellers, touching the scriptures here in Revelation only as they apply or relate to our subject. The 13th chapter of Revelation, we'll start with verse 1. John sees a beast rising up out of the sea. Notice now that this beast emerges from the sea class, unstable society, restless, disorganized. Verse 2 describes this beast very clearly. We only have to refer to Daniel 7 to see that this beast is a composite of the four beasts which Daniel saw also rising up out of the sea. Lion representing Babylon, bear Medo-Persia, leopard Greece. Of course, the whole beast here in Revelation 13:1 is the Roman one with all of the characteristics of the ones that Daniel saw separately. Daniel saw the fourth beast, the terrible and dreadful one with 10 horns. Now this beast in Revelation 13:1 has 10 horns, but they are crowned because of the terrible and dreadful Roman beast is in existence at the time setting of John's vision. Now we know this, brethren, because we can see from verse 5, right here in 13, that power was given him for 42 months, the period of Roman papal power. Verse 6 tells us that this beast, during the time of his power, blasphemed against God, his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell upon the earth. In other words, the Roman beast was making his own saints, which was a blasphemy against those who were chosen of God to be saints. Now notice too, brethren, that we have them that dwell in heaven as opposed to them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 7 tells us that during this period of power of the beast, he makes war with the saints and he overcomes them. Now look back at Daniel again, Chapter 7, verse 21. Here we are told and shown that we are talking about the terrible and dreadful Roman beast that we now see here in Revelation 13. Let's read that 21st verse of Daniel 7. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. The same condition that we see here in Revelation 13. We know this is true of that period of 1260 days of absolute papal power. 10 is a number of earthly completion. And so the 10 crowns on these 10 horns of the beast show that he was responsible for crowning the rulers. Now, brethren, let's look at the 8th verse of Revelation 13, speaking about this same period of the 1260 years. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names, and it says these are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a clear interpretation of the earth brethren, of the earth brothers, of the earth dwellers. These are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Now notice that these earth dwellers worship the Roman beast who was, indeed, all powerful during that 1260 years. Now, in passing, let's note this interesting statement, brethren. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So we're talking about things that only a spiritual ear will be able to understand. And verse 10 here makes a promise to the saints, a charge to be patient and faithful, for the system that has caused so much grief will be killed symbolically by the sword, by the truth. Now, brethren, we come to verse 11. Here we believe we have a change in the time setting, which will be more evident as we go on. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Notice now, not out of the sea. This beast comes up out of the earth. He has two horns. And he speaks like a lamb. Or he's like a lamb and he speaks like a dragon. Now, brethren, right here, before I say one more word, I do not intend to attempt to identify the two-horned beast. We know that there are different interpretations about this two-horned beast. But since his identity is not pertinent to our subject, the earth dwellers, but only his actions and the result of his actions are pertinent, we will consider them. Notice now, first of all, that this is a new beast. This is a new beast. And that he comes out of the earth. Stable society. He, and I press down on that word he, has horns like a lamb. He speaks as a dragon. In verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Showing now, brethren, that the time setting is after the reign of the old Roman beast. I believe sometime after. Let's continue with verse 12. And causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, brethren, here is a deliberate action of the two-horned beast which causes the earth dwellers to desire the bondage that existed before under the first beast, the old Roman beast. Now, brethren, notice from verses 11 to 16, that pronoun he, it always, always refers to the two-horned beast and what he does. Verse 13, Revelation 13:13, he does great wonders, even making fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, indicating evidences that would cause mankind to believe his claim. Brethren, we're reminded here of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 11, where the Apostle Paul warns that wicked who would be consumed by the Lord with the brightness of his coming, the Epiphania now, whose working would be with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Going back to Revelation 13, verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now, brethren, this scripture definitely tells us, without any elaboration on my part, that the earth dwellers are deceived by the two-horned beast and also deceived by his miracles. Remember now, going back to the message to the Philadelphia church, it was the earth dwellers who would be deceived by the hour of temptation which was to come upon the whole world. This two-horned beast tells them that dwell upon the earth, and I cannot press that too much, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Now we know who that beast was. Verse 3 tells us it was the old Roman beast who had the deadly wound. Verse 14 tells us the wound was by the sword, and we remember that it was the truth at that time that caused the demise of the Roman beast. Let me ask a question, brethren. What is an image? The answer is, it is the exact likeness of that from which it is copied. Has there ever been such a likeness of such total church and state power since 1799? I know of none, at least not worldwide, at any rate. Now, Revelation 13 indicates this power of the two-horned beast is worldwide. The two-horned beast causes the earth dwellers to want this rigid control that existed back in the days of papal supremacy. And it induces them to make an image of that system that existed before. Dress it up. Give it a modern dress. Now the question is, what would make these earth dwellers want to do this? Perhaps as a means of control over a far more fearful condition. We could speculate here, brethren, only speculation. Suppose a nuclear war threatened or even begun. Any sort of control, no matter how restrictive, would seem the lesser of two evils. Verse 15 and 16 tells us he, and we're still talking about the two-horned beast, had the power to give life to the image of the beast, that it should speak and cause as many as would not worship it to be killed. Now, brethren, I'm talking here of awesome power. Awesome. We remember the old adage, power corrupts, total power corrupts totally. And then he, the two-horned beast, causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free or bond, and we're talking about the whole world here, brethren, to receive a mark in their forehead or in their hand, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, the image now of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now right here, brethren, I have to recap for a moment. In Revelation 3:10, the Lord tells the messenger to the Philadelphia church that they would be kept from the hour of temptation which would come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And in chapter 13, we saw the old Roman beast rise up out of the sea now, followed by, in time, a two-horned beast that came up out of the earth. And who does something to cause these earth dwellers to want to worship the first beast? So by deceiving these earth dwellers, he, the two-horned beast, incites them to make an image of the beast that it would speak and cause as many as who would not worship it to be killed. Brethren, I think it's obvious who's pulling the strings. Do you see who has this total power in the future? The two-horned beast. Brethren, I'd now like to go to Revelation 17. I can hear some of the elders and some of the Bible students say, ah, now there's a chapter. Revelation 17, verse 1. We have an angel telling John that he would explain the judgment of the great harlot which sitteth upon many waters. So he carries John away in a vision into the wilderness. And in the vision, John sees the woman seated on a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 4 tells us that woman was dressed in purple, scarlet, gold, precious stones, and pearls, that she held in her hand a cup of abomination and filthiness of her fornications. And her name, we're told very plainly here in verse 5, is Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And in verse 6, we don't need to elaborate on these, brethren. Verse 6 plainly says, John sees the woman drunken with the blood of saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Now remember, brethren, in chapter 13, during this reign of the Roman beast, he made war with the saints and overcame them. This 17th chapter is presenting to us the picture of a false church pictured by an impure woman. We're all familiar with the symbols of this verse. John is seeing the reign of the woman and the beast together. Verse 7, the angel tells John that he would explain the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her. Now, brethren, you've noticed, and you must see, we're passing over much detail in order to concentrate on this information pertinent to our study, the earth dwellers. So the angel says in verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was, meaning it did exist at one time, and is not. It does not exist now at the time you represent John. But shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, shall make a return from the is-not condition, and they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and is yet to be. Brethren, since this beast does go out of existence, which we know did happen in 1799, then it makes a reappearance, and we have such a reappearance of the beast as an image in Revelation 13. And so, brethren, we believe that this beast in Revelation 17, in the shall ascend condition out of the bottomless pit, must be the image of that beast of Revelation 13. There are not two reappearances. Notice that when, in this eighth verse, the beast appears again from the is-not condition that he's been in ever since the 1260 years of power, it is the earth dwellers now that are wondering at his reappearance. In other words, it will appear to them, oh, this is wonderful. This is what we want, they would say. Now remember, in Revelation 13, the two-horned beast who comes out of the earth exercises all of the power of the first beast before him, causing the earth dwellers to want the beast condition again. And he is able to deceive the earth dwellers into making an image of that first beast. And remember, it is the two-horned beast who does all this, gives life and power to the image makes the image speak and causes all who would not worship it to be killed. And he even has the power to separate by something called in Scripture the mark of the beast, to identify all those who would not worship the second beast, which was the image of the first beast. Brethren, we do not believe that such a state of absolute power has as yet come into existence, such as the two-horned beast exhibits in these scriptures. We suggest the image of the beast of Revelation 13 is the beast of Revelation 17, which was during the 1260 years, is not, came to an end, and after those days shall ascend, which is still future, as the image of that beast. In Revelation 13, the two-horned beast deceives the earth dwellers by telling them they make an image of this beast. That this condition is still future from our day, we may be sure of, because the two-horned beast decrees that all who do not have the mark of the beast in their forehead or hand should be cut off from any supply of life's necessities, whether they're material or spiritual. This, we believe, has not happened yet. The church class at the end of the age will have rejected this mark of the beast. And we quote Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Then the message of the angel to John in Revelation 17:8, that when the beast makes a reappearance, it will be a cause of wonder to all who dwell upon the earth. Let's take a look at the 12th verse of Revelation 17. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, or as other translations say, the same hour with the beast. Brethren, the time setting is very clear. It is the reappearance of the image of the beast. It is in the shall ascend condition out of the bottomless pit and causes these earth dwellers to wonder. Now we believe these earth dwellers are the ones who are deceived by the two-horned beast into making this image of the old Roman beast. Now this beast and the 10 kings receive power for 1 hour, and they receive it for one specific purpose. We are told that purpose right here in verses 13 and 14. These kings now have one mind, and shall give voluntarily their power and their strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and brethren, listen carefully. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and they that are with them are called, chosen, and faithful. Now we're going to come back to this verse in just a moment. But first we suggest, mind you, this reign of the 10 kings for the same hour with the beast, for this final purpose of God, to bring this world order to an end, is the hour of temptation spoken of in the message to the churches. Ah, brethren, this time will be brief, but terrible. It may look good at first. Certainly the earth dwellers would not be deceived into creating a system which appeared evil from the very outset. The key word here, brethren, is deception. Deception. Signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness. It seems to indicate that the earth dwellers will be terrified at the course of world events at that future time, that they will willingly submit to anything which would seem to seize control. Perhaps the ever-increasing drug problem would do it, AIDS maybe, food shortages, the national debt, certainly the nuclear problem. Events are moving so swiftly now, brethren, in our day, that we cannot imagine how out of control they will get in the next few years. Revelation 17, verse 14. These, still talking about the kings and the beasts, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is King of kings, Lord of lords, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Now, brethren, this is clearly the final phase of that event called Armageddon. This is the spiritual concept of the literal report of Ezekiel 38. The war is actually with the Lamb and the glorified church, as verse 14 shows. But God uses earthly instruments, as Ezekiel 38 shows, to bring about his purposes. In this case, the Lamb overcomes the evil system. In the case of the first beast, back in Revelation 13:7, the beast overcomes the saints, showing then that this final overcoming we're talking about here is a future picture. Note, too, that in verse 14, the church is beyond the veil at this point in time when the kings and the beasts make war with the Lamb. And they that are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful. And this is in full harmony with the other scriptures that promise that the church will escape from the worst part of that tribulation period. Remember, too, brethren, that Jesus said of this period that it would be a time of tribulation such as never was before, nor ever would be again, so terrible, so deceptive it would be, that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect, and that if these days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. The 16th verse of Revelation 17. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and agree to give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God be fulfilled. Before they make war with the Lamb, the 10 kings have a function to perform. They destroy the woman. Her identity is no longer a mystery. Verse 3 gave her a name and who she is. And verse 18 reads, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And the seventh verse of Revelation 18 is very interesting. I sit a queen, I am no widow. This means that once she was a widow. For a widow is a woman who was married and who lost her husband. Therefore, this woman was once married to the kings of the earth. She has become a widow, and at a future date, she declares herself a queen again and not a widow. But the scripture reveals, many scriptures I might say, her end comes, and she shall be found no more at all. We see that it is the 10 kings who perform this destruction. It is the final and the complete demise of Babylon. In verse 17 of the 17th chapter, as we already read, it is God who directs the kings. He put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. It is God's overruling to bring this evil world system to an end, and he uses agents of his choosing to do it. Now, brethren, this has been a rather a short talk, but to conclude our study, we offer this suggestion. We offer this suggestion that the hour of temptation which had come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth is indeed the time of the emergence of the image of the beast which the earth dwellers are deceived into making. During the time of this power, of this image, which Revelation 17:12 calls an hour, the worst possible conditions will exist, and that will be hold true with the church class in the very beginning that are remaining alive at that time. And secondly, for the great company class, which we are told will come up out of great tribulation. And thirdly, also for the whole world of mankind, because we have Jesus' authority that it will be such as never was before and never will be again. Yes, brethren, in closing, this present evil world must certainly be dissolved to make way for the kingdom of God on this earth. We are told over and over and over again that it will end in great trouble. But brethren, the outcome will be so glorious. It will usher in the kingdom of blessing that will last forever and forever and forever. Thank God, brethren, that we know his plan and can prepare for that glorious time.
Well, you notice Brother George closed with a beautiful words of going into the kingdom. You notice he stopped at the 17th chapter, because from about the 4th chapter of Revelation to the 17th, this system gives the saints a beating right along through these chapters. But in the 18th chapter, speaks about the victory of the Lamb, that in the ages to come, in the eternities beyond which we don't have no understanding, the blessings of the Lord will continue. George, I don't know what else to say. You had my mind going every which way. I've taken a lot of notes, really, and I'll look into these.
That's all we want.
Thank you. That's right. That's all Brother George wants, and that's all the other brethren want, friends, is to look into these things, see, that ye may stand approved before the Lord. And I'm telling you, I'm just like you. I failed, too, to look into these things. But make a dedication to spend some time with the Lord. Take time to be holy. Certainly want to thank each and every one of you. This relay race is over. We want to thank you. And now we want to bring over here our general chairman, Brother Paul Balco. Brother Paul, he has a few words to say. Of course, then we'll close with Brother George's selection and a prayer, and then we'll go into our love feast. We won't hold you too long, friends. Let's close with a prayer now, friends. Hymn number 30. Is that right, Brother George? Hymn number 30. And then Brother George will say a prayer for all of us from our hearts to our loving Heavenly Father. Hymn number 30. Let
blessed Prince of Peace, Christ is come, Christ is come, Christ the blessed Prince of Peace.
Brother George.
Oh, great and wonderful Father in heaven, how thankful we are and how joyful and happy that we have been able to be here at this particular place, this holy place, and honor thy holy name and thy dear Son, our Savior and Lord, and one another with our fellowship and our praise and honor and glory to thee. We're thankful, Father, for our knowledge of thy wonderful plan, not only for ourselves, but for the groaning world of mankind about us. What a wonderful plan that takes in every living soul who shall eventually enjoy and feel in their own hearts this great mercy that thou hast showered upon us. We're so thankful, Father. We love you, and we love Jesus, and we love one another. Please, Father, in all of our hearts, let us be able to walk away from this place and put the principles of truth as we have learned them here into our hearts and into our lives to show those around us that we have been touched by the sweet essence of Jesus, that they might be able to smell it and feel it and want it and desire it and seek thee the more clearly. We ask this blessing for all who are not able to be here. We ask a blessing of highway safety for those brethren who have departed. Now we leave ourselves in thy care and keeping for the rest of this day, asking forgiveness for our shortcomings, and we ask thee to bless us and keep us in thy care through the mercy and merit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
One of my favorite expressions when something is complete and completed, I say, well, it's finished. Remember at the start of the convention, Friday night and also Saturday morning, we had mentioned to you to have your pencils and paper in hand and take your notes. Consider along with your Bible the thoughts that the friends were going to express to you. Well, like all of you, I wrote it down, some notes. Also, by last night, and the committee would like to apologize to you all for the convention program ending so late. So we decided in the meeting last night, which ended around midnight itself, that by the next convention, the Saturday night program will not end later than 8:30, so that the friends can fellowship and not be too tired in the process. The convention program as a whole, we went through a course of many subjects, friends, starting with Brother Homer Montague with the thoughts on humility. I'm minded of the adage when Brother Homer started his discourse, immediately brought to my mind, I have a lot of humility, I don't need that. Well, the very fact that an individual says that, there's no humility there. So Brother Homer reminded us and what it means to be humble. And we proceeded on to Brother Eldridge, that we might know the Lord, for know him, to know him is to love him and to do his will. Again, then we went to Brother Homer, our spiritual harvest. We considered with him the points that would be well for us to assimilate in our lives as the Christian minister.